We're turning this evening to Luke's Gospel, the eighth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we want to read just the first three verses. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious truth. Not only does the Gospel of Luke place a special emphasis upon the Lord's reaching the outcasts of society, it also lays a very particular stress upon the conversion and the salvation of various women, of the majority of whom we never hear anything in the other Gospels. Now this emphasis on these female converts is but another example and evidence of the great theme of the Gospel of Luke, which is that this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, receiveth sinners. Sinners of every kind and every condition. The fact that the Lord has recorded for us that Christ did have a great ministry toward women also shows us that he refused to be bound by the Pharisaical conventions of that day. He was determined that he would not associate himself with the thinking of the Pharisees, which was, of course, to downgrade women and make them to be some kind of second-class person. He would not be bound by those conventions, but rather we find the Lord reaching out to women who were deeply in sin, and terribly bound by their sin. But by his grace, he was able to reach them and save them and make them new creatures through the mighty power of the Gospel. Now here at the beginning of Luke chapter 8, there is evidence that a large group of women have been gloriously saved by the power of the Gospel and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Not only does Luke refer here to certain women in these verses, but reference is also made to many others. We should notice every word, many others. In other words, obviously, there had been a marvelous work of God and a work of grace done in the lives of a large company of women whom the Lord reached and whom he saved by his grace. And therefore, it's very clear that there were just far too many of these female converts, as we might call them, to be recorded in the Gospel narrative. And therefore, Luke selects just a few. It is important to observe, of course, that the names of all the others, all those names that are not given, but the women are simply referred to as many others, but the names of those other women are known in heaven because they're written there on the Lamb's Book of Life, and there will come a day when all these many others will be known to the entire church of Jesus Christ. But among those who are named by this writer Luke, we find that brief mention of them only is given, even in this Gospel itself. For example, we read of Joanna. She is mentioned only twice in Scripture, and both times it is in Luke's Gospel. We're told here that she was the wife of Cusa, who was Herod's steward. That means that Joanna had moved in high circles. She was right in the palace of Herod himself, where her husband had a very important position. We might wonder, how did this woman come to hear the Gospel and then eventually be brought to Christ? I would suggest to you, and it's only a suggestion, that maybe Susanna or Joanna first heard the Gospel from John the Baptist. Because this Herod who is mentioned here is the Herod who put John to death. But it could well be that he was there, or in being there for a time, he was the one who was responsible for sowing some gospel seeds in Herod's own house. And through that, this woman, the wife of Herod's steward, was brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be gloriously saved. Then mention also is made of another lady called Susanna. She's mentioned only right here in this verse. She's not found anywhere else in the New Testament scriptures. Nowhere else is she mentioned in the Gospels. This name Susanna means lily. There are very few facts about her, as we notice here, but the meaning of her name is interesting because, appropriately, it describes the fact that here was another woman who had been made clean, who had been purified by the power of the gospel, and her very name, meaning lily, signifies the purity that Jesus Christ brought into her life when he saved her and made her a new creature. Now the other woman who is mentioned by name in these verses is Mary Magdalene. She is, of course, the most well-known of those who are named here. And indeed, I would venture to say that Mary Magdalene is perhaps the most well-known woman in all of the Gospels. You see, all four Gospel writers do refer to this woman, Mary Magdalene. But it is only in Luke's Gospel that we find reference being made to her in the context of being in the company of these other women who are mentioned here, these certain women and many others whom the Lord had saved by his grace. Now the reference to Mary Magdalene being in this group is important because of what Luke actually records about them. He tells us here that certain women had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And therefore we're shown right away that all of these women had been afflicted in that particular way. We don't know exactly what it all means when it talks about their infirmities, a reference, of course, to some kind of sickness or disease. But we know that they all had been far down, and all of them had been under the dominion of the devil. And therefore, since Mary is mentioned in this company, along with all these other women who were saved and delivered from these afflictions and from the power of the devil, we have this wonderful insight given to us concerning Mary Magdalene, an insight that none of the other gospel writers give us, even though the other three do mention her as well. It is really only Luke who brings us right into focus on Mary's past and what the Lord had done for her and the great transformation that was wrought in her life by the power of the gospel. You see, Mary is said here to be a woman out of whom went seven devils. She is therefore a marvelous example of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Her experience is a striking illustration of the fact that Christ does save to the very uttermost, that he does deal with those who are deep in sin and bound by the devil and under the power of guilt and sin. It is an example of the fact that there is none too hard for the Lord. She's a glorious example standing out in this book of many glorious examples of the fact that Christ does save to the very uttermost. That is the theme of the Gospel of Luke. This is the Gospel that presents the Savior of sinners. And what a marvelous presentation there is of that truth when we come to look at this woman, Mary Magdalene. One of the worst of sinners, but a woman saved by grace and made a new creature. May I put it to you very simply and very concisely that Mary Magdalene is the proof that there's absolutely no reason why sinners in this gathering tonight should not hasten immediately to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at who Mary is and what God the Son did for her, then, my dear friend, there is no reason why you should not get to the Savior right away and seek him as your Savior. and as your Redeemer and your Deliverer. And also in the light of what we see about Mary and what the Lord did for Mary, it's also true to say that you will be absolutely without excuse in the light of all of the scriptural details and records of this woman concerning what the Lord did for her, in the light of all that Christ did for her. If you refuse salvation, if you continue in your sin, then, my friend, you are without excuse. What a marvelous case of conversion we see in this woman. And therefore, tonight we want to come immediately to these verses and look very, very carefully at three views of saving grace as we see them presented in the experience and in the conversion of Mary Magdalene. First of all, we see in Mary a triumphing of saving grace. A triumphing of saving grace. We're told that out of her went seven devils. They were cast out by the Lord Jesus Christ, as he had done the same for the other women, and of course for other people who are mentioned in the Gospels. And in that event of the casting out of these devils from Mary, we do see the triumphing of the grace of God. You see, these cases of people having the devils cast out of them and the powers of darkness conquered in their lives are examples of that triumph of the saving grace of God in the salvation of sinners. The demoniac, like Mary, or even the others, was under the dominance of Satan. They therefore were people, and especially as we look at Mary's case, how true this is. They were people who were under the utter dominance, the power of Satan. People who were helpless. They were utterly powerless to do anything to deliver themselves, and yet they are all delivered by Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about this line of thought of the triumphing of saving grace in Mary's example, we notice thereby that these cases of demon-possessed victims bring out a particular aspect of the gospel, or the deliverance of the sinner. That is, that he is delivered from the control of Satan. Let me remind you, my friend, that all of the miracles that Christ performed were wrought for the purpose, among other things, but certainly for the purpose of showing us that there are many facets of sin. There are many aspects of the ravages of the power of the devil and the effects of sin in the lives of men and women. And we have to think of those miracles that the Lord wrought, and we see in each one a certain feature of sin being overcome. Did not the Lord heal the blind? There's a demonstration that man who is spiritually blind is enlightened by the gospel and brought into the illumination of the power of the Holy Ghost. The Lord also opened the ears of the deaf, showing us that man is spiritually deaf and stubborn, and yet the Lord is able to remove that stubbornness and that spiritual deafness and have that sinner come to meekly receive the Word of God. He also healed those who were lepers, those who vividly depict spiritual corruption, or the lame, those who couldn't walk and therefore are a picture of spiritual inability. Or he also delivered those who were palsied, and therefore they are a portrayal of those who are spiritually helpless. Go down every miracle that the Lord performed, and you see a certain feature of sin's ravaging effects upon the lives of the ungodly, but you also see the glorious power of Jesus Christ to deal with every feature of sin. And when we come to those who were possessed by demons, do they not illustrate the fact very, very clearly that all sinners are under the dominion of Satan? That, my friend, is a truth revealed everywhere in God's Word. The domination of the sinner by the devil. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 is one outstanding example of that solemn and terrible truth. We read there, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The final part of that verse makes it exceedingly clear that sinners do exist under and walk under the power of Satan. Satan operates in the children of disobedience. The language makes it clear that the unregenerate, while they may not be actually possessed by the devil, because that is not the case of all men, but they are at the same time under Satan's influence and dominion and power. The spirit of disobedience controls the world of the ungodly. And we see that in many ways as the Gospels unfold. Man's plight and man's ruin and man's being under a sinful nature and being possessed of sinful power. For example, does the Bible not tell us, 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, that he should not obey the gospel. Think about those words. You who do not believe the gospel have been blinded by the devil. It's a solemn, terrible fact. And yet it's one that's revealed in this book clearly. You may think that you are the possessor of knowledge, even in spiritual things. You may think that you understand the things of God. But the Bible tells us that the devil has blinded you. And also we read in the Word of God that those who are under the power of Satan are deceived by the devil. Revelation 20 verse 10. The devil that deceived them. Men are deceived by Satan, as well as being blinded by Satan. They're deceived in many ways. Certainly by false gospels, by other ideas that men present, which all have been instigated by the devil himself to entrap souls and lead them into darkness and further deception and lead them away from the truth altogether. The devil, my friend, is the master deceiver through the use of false gospels, but he deceives men in many, many other ways. He makes them think that there's nothing wrong with them. He has them conclude that their sin is not really as great as the preacher might make it out to be. He has them conclude in their deceived and blinded hearts that there's really no hell and there's no judgment and there's no wrath to come. The devil is a deceiver. And those who are not saved are certainly under the influence of the deceptions of the devil in some shape or in some fashion. Moreover, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:26 that sinners are taken captive by the devil at his own will, ensnared by him, and they willingly go along with those allurements and those attractions that he presents to them. He allures them, he ensnares them by his temptations and by the things of the world and by foolish arguments and questions that are not relevant at all to the real issues of life. Oh, how men are ensnared by the power of Satan. We have met them. We have talked with them. As we've listened to them, it is so clear and plain that they are blind and deceived and led astray by the power of Satan. And then, of course, the devil is a robber. The devil robs men. He robs them of the influence of the gospel. Jesus Christ himself tells us that. This is not some figment of a preacher's imagination when we say that the devil's a robber, that he snatches away the good seed of the gospel even as soon as it's heard. Because in the parable of the sower, the Lord says so plainly there in Matthew 13 and the verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and snatcheth away the seed or that which was sown in his heart. There you have it. There are the words of Jesus Christ, dear sinner. And many a time that has happened to you. You have heard the word. The seed has been sown in your heart. The gospel has been brought to you time without number. And yet as you have hardened your heart, the devil has come and snatched away that seed. This is the warning of Christ. And therefore every unsaved person in this meeting tonight is in great spiritual danger.
The devil is an enemy. The devil is out to ruin your soul. He blinds, he deceives, he ensnares, he snatches away the good seed. And though while you might raise your hands in horror that you're not in that category that Mary Magdalene was in, possessed of seven devils, yet at the same time, the Bible makes it absolutely clear that the spirit of disobedience is in you and controls you and deceives you and leads you down to hell. This is the reality that you must face. This is the situation that you must consider very carefully as we look here at the triumph of saving grace in Mary Magdalene. But may I point out to you that the casting out of demons by Christ is illustrative of the fact of the triumph of grace in the sinner's life. Salvation very definitely includes deliverance from the power of the devil. Sinners are delivered from one dominion to another, for example. In Colossians 1:13, there Paul reminds God's people at Colossae that they have been brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, from one dominion to another. This takes place when sinners are saved. Or also you'll find that sinners are brought from one power to another. When Paul was standing before before Agrippa, and he testified of the gospel, he said the Lord had sent him to do, among other things, to turn men from the power of Satan unto God. And therefore, as we look at these scriptures, and many others could be brought forth, it is very, very clear that when the Lord saves man, there is deliverance from the power of Satan, and from the dominion of Satan, and from the binding grip of Satan. Indeed, as we look there at Ephesians 2, verse 2, where Paul said to these people, in time past, ye walked under the dominion or the spirit of disobedience. Later on he says to those same people in that same book, in chapter 6, he says to them to put on the whole armor of God to stand in the evil day, because they're in a battle with the very powers of darkness. And what does that tell you? It tells you that the same people in chapter 2 are now being shown in chapter 6 of Ephesians that they're engaged in a battle with the devil. They have come from one side to the other. My dear friend, it's as simple as that. You are on one side or the other tonight. There's no neutrality. There's no straddling the fence. You're either for God and Jesus Christ or you're against them. You're on Satan's side or you're on God's side. There's no in between. But the glorious truth of the gospel is that just as the Lord cast out those seven devils from Mary Magdalene, so saving grace is able and sufficient in your life to bring about this great triumph of being delivered from the power of the devil. Sinner, you need that deliverance. Where is it going to be found? It's found alone in the grace of God. He can bring about by His grace that deliverance whereby you come from the ranks of darkness to the ranks of light, like those in Thessalonica who turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. And my friend, that was a direct turning from Satan to God, because behind all idolatry there is the presence and the power of Satan. Yet there are people sitting here tonight who would say, I'm not an idolater. I don't worship images. And you may even abhor the thought of that. But my friend, in reality, you are an idolater. Because if you are not in submission to Jesus Christ, then you are in submission to another. If you are not serving the Lord Jesus, you're serving another. You have an idol. You have a god. You have a controlling force in your life. It may be self. It may be not at all something that we would call religious. Self, some habit, some foolish pleasure, even, my friend, your own mind. You may imagine in your mind that you know better than Almighty God, and therefore you're worshipping self, and you're worshipping your own desires. You're an idolater, and you are under the power of the devil. You're bound and fettered by the chains that he has wrapped around your soul. But thank God for that grace that delivers. And you see, as we look at Mary being delivered, remember this. Now, this triumphant power of saving grace in her life and in her experience, it came about by virtue of the person and work of Christ. We are told here in Luke chapter 8 that out of Mary Magdalene went seven devils. In Mark's reference to Mary Magdalene in chapter 16 and verse 9, he says it this way, out of whom he, that is Christ, cast seven devils. And the point that's being made by this is that saving grace and the triumph of it, it always operates in inseparable connection with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ who casts out the devils from Mary. It is Christ's grace, the grace of who he is, and the grace of his blessed finished work that brings about the deliverance of the soul. And we to think of that great verse in 1 John 3 verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. Then it says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You'll never understand that verse until you look at Genesis 3:15, because the two go together. Genesis 3:15, God's first great pronouncement of saving grace. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There God was speaking directly to Satan and declaring war on the devil, saying in effect that the Redeemer who would eventually come would do a work that would reverse the curse and overcome the fall and deliver men by grace alone. And therefore 1 John 3:8 is indeed a verse that we must always understand in the light of Genesis 3:15. It is the pronouncement of the glorious fulfillment of that prophecy. And for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that means, my friend, that saving grace and the triumph of saving grace is the application to the sinner's heart and life of all of the power and benefit of the Lord's atoning death and redemptive work. This is what we mean by saving grace. This is what the power is that saves the soul through grace. It is the power of the cross. It's the power of the shed blood. It is all the benefit of redemption being brought home to the soul and being applied to the heart and the life of the sinner, so that there is indeed deliverance, triumph, freedom, release from bondage, and fear and morbidity. Some sit here tonight, and perhaps in your heart there is fear. There is a dread in your soul, maybe that you can't even account for. My dear friend, it's the natural fear of the fallen heart. It is even the Spirit of God telling you that you're not right with God, that you're under the power of sin, that Satan has gripped your life and controlled you from your very birth until this very night,
And therefore in your soul there is the consciousness and the awareness that something is wrong. Things are not right at all. And that you're hopelessly lost in your sin. And therefore under the dominion of Satan. But listen tonight. Sovereign saving grace is sufficient to set you free. Christ is able. Just as he cast out the seven devils from Mary, Christ is able tonight to cast out the power of sin and make you a new creature. If you will seek him by faith, come to that fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Come to that marvelous reservoir of grace. People that come there and draw from that grace and receive that grace by faith alone. I tell you, my friend, on the authority of the Word of God, that what Jesus did for Mary Magdalene, he will do for you. He will cast out the power of sin, the power of darkness. He will set you free. And then there will also be the triumphing of saving grace in your experience. But we also see here in Mary a trophy of saving grace. We often use that term, don't we? And rightly so. Such a woman as Mary was a trophy of saving grace. Luke introduces us to Mary as one out of whom went seven devils. And therefore he is presenting a real trophy of saving grace. Of course, it's true to say that every Christian is a trophy of saving grace. We should not confine that term just to someone like Mary, but we use it because it is so true of Mary. What a trophy of saving grace this woman was. In her life, the seven devils no longer reigned. By the way, why seven devils? What is the significance of that? Just to bring home to our hearts how completely Mary was dominated by Satan. Satan felt that she was his prize. Satan no doubt believed that he had her under complete control. But oh my friend, Christ was stronger than Satan. And Mary became a trophy of saving grace. They went out of her, these devils. They were gone. She became free. She was no longer a child of Satan and a child of wrath. But she became one who is living in the freedom and the liberty of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Notice this point well. She became a trophy of grace because she was liberated from Satan to live for Christ. And that's the point I want you to understand this evening. When we talk about someone being a trophy of grace, it does not mean that they simply make a profession of faith and then live like the world as they always did. No, my friend, they're set free from the power of sin to be bond servants of righteousness. So Paul says in Romans 6, as he speaks there to the Roman believers, and reminds them of what they had been and what the Lord had done for them. He said, you were servants of iniquity, unto iniquity, but you became servants of righteousness. And the word means bond slaves of righteousness. Not that the Roman Christians did not enjoy their salvation, but simply bringing home to our hearts that the grace of God doesn't leave a man in his sin. Sets him free. It makes him a new creature. Gives him a new life. Gives him pardon and peace and deliverance and enjoyment of the things of God. And therefore, Mary, and indeed every man or woman the Lord has ever saved, is a trophy of grace in that sense of being set free to serve the Savior.
You look at Mary in this story and you will notice that Mary became a follower of Christ. The first verse tells us of the Lord in a preaching tour, going to various places. And look at the end of verse 1. It says, and the 12 were with him. But it doesn't stop there. You must read on into verse 2. And the 12 were with him, and certain women. They were also with him. What are they doing? They're going with Christ. They're following the Lord Jesus. And that includes this woman, Mary Magdalene. That means that in her life, a new direction has come into play. She's following Christ.
Whereas a very short time before, she's following Satan. You see, my friend, when you become a follower, for that's what a true Christian is, a follower of Jesus Christ, you go in a new direction. You go in the direction in which the Lord goes.
You go, my friend, to walk after Him. And leave behind that life that you once knew. Mary's old life is gone, you see. That morbid, terrible gloom that had been over her soul because of Satan's dominion, it's gone forever. Her aimless, shiftless manner of living, for that's what it would have been, it is gone forever. And Mary has a new direction altogether in her life. And I want you to understand tonight that Mary started on a path on that day or whenever it was when the Lord saved her that eventually brought her home to heaven because she became a trophy of grace. And my dear friend, the grace that saves finally brings us to glory and lands us safely on heaven's shore. And I would urge you tonight who have taken this step, when you know Christ as your Savior, in the words of Paul in Colossians 2, verse 6, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Because the true Christian life is a life of following Christ, going in a new direction. And the thing is, that's what the Lord is able to do for you. You are going in a certain direction tonight, but it's altogether wrong. You're going down the broad road, as the Bible puts it. You're going according to the course of this world, as it's put elsewhere. You're on a road and a path in life that leads to utter destruction. It's not, my friend, that you are in some kind of a stationary position. No, you're a traveler through life. You're going down the road to eternity. You are going in a certain direction, but it, as I said, it's altogether wrong. And you need to turn round. And you must turn, or else you will perish.
Thank God for that grace that enables men to turn and leave the broad road. Get on the narrow way that leads to heaven. A new direction altogether. And then, of course, in following Christ, did that not tell us that Mary, as she was now following the Lord, was not ashamed of Him?
She's following the man of Galilee. Remember?
She goes where he goes, and where Christ went, it brought him conflict.
He was despised and rejected of men, and therefore those who were in his company, they felt the brunt of that as well. But my Mary was not ashamed of Jesus Christ openly and without any hesitation. She's in that company. She's with the Lord. She's with his people. She's unashamed to walk with them.
And there you see the sufficiency of the grace of God to have a poor, vile, rotten sinner suddenly become an owner of Christ, an identifier with the Savior, and be unashamed to go through life with Him, witnessing for Him, standing for Him, making Him known. Is that not a trophy of grace?
She's following the Lord Jesus. And then she's also fervent for Christ. Because look at the last of verse 3. It says, which ministered unto him of their substance. The word ministered simply means to serve. All of these people, including Mary, were gladly giving up of their substance
to promote the kingdom of God and the work of our blessed Redeemer. What a transformation this is. Of her substance, confiding it to Mary, she ministered unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, was that not an evidence of the love that she now had for her Savior? She was glad to give up of her substance for the Lord, to promote His work, to even sustain the Lord Jesus in His itinerant ministry. Therefore, how deeply she loved the Savior. And dear sinner, you might wonder how you could ever be fervent for Christ in the face of a condemning world. Stand for Him. And yet here we are shown that the grace of God, and this is the point, the grace of God is that which will bring into your soul the indwelling Spirit, who will bring with Him love for Christ, so that you will be glad to fervently serve the Lord, come what may. In other words, the Lord is able to make you one who will go through with Christ, even though you think right now is impossible. You see the witness of other Christians. You see their boldness. And you wonder, how could I ever be fervent for Christ? Well, here's Mary. Beforehand, you know, she hated God. Couldn't have been otherwise, because she was possessed by 7 devils. And the devil hates God and God's Son. And if we had known Mary in those days before her conversion, oh, even we who are believers would have said, could it ever be that such a woman would become a lover of Christ and fervently serve Him? And yet, my friend, here's what grace did. Following Christ, fervently serving Christ, and then notice as well, faithfulness to Christ. Trace Mary's story, and you will find that she never deviated from the Lord Jesus. Many went back, as John's Gospel tells us, and walked with Him no more. And there's no doubt that Mary faced those disappointments. And remember this, in that very company mentioned here, there was that man called Judas. And no doubt Mary knew him well, and even would have respected that man because he was a preacher. And he wrought miracles. And he was trusted by everybody because he had the bag, though he was a thief, behind the scenes. And there came a time when that one with whom Mary had traveled in the company of all who were there, but that one especially, let them all down and betrayed the Master. But my dear friend, through disappointment and conflict and opposition, Mary continued faithfully along with Jesus Christ. And when you look at Mary's life, you will find that she was faithful to the end, as we say, just taking the Lord's own experience. You read John 19 sometime in 25, and you will find that Mary was one of the few who stood by the cross. The disciples all have forsaken Him, and they have fled except for John the Apostle. He's also there, standing by the cross. Peter's not there. Many others are not there. Where are the men at Calvary? It's only a little handful of women, and Mary Magdalene's one of them. Faithful, standing by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing Him in His agony and in His pain, and then following that body to the tomb. And we're told by Mark that Mary Magdalene sat and watched, for they laid Him. Faithful to the very end. Is she not a trophy of grace? You see, my friend, the old devil comes, doesn't he? And he says, you can't keep it.
How often we have heard that expression, almost to the point of monotony. You can't keep it. I can't keep it. The Lord doesn't ask you to keep it. The Lord keeps you. He kept Mary. It wasn't that Mary had some special quality above and beyond others. It was grace. She was a trophy of grace. She followed the Lord. She was fervent for the Lord. She was faithful to Him because of the grace of God that reached her and made her this new creature. In the light of that, are you a new creature? Let's just turn it right round. You who may profess the name of Jesus Christ, is there the evidence of grace? Are you following on to know the Lord? Are you continuing on with Him? Search your heart. And for you who are not saved, what more could you want? By way of encouragement, by way of setting before you the confidence that you may have in Jesus Christ, that there's absolutely nothing to fear. My dear friend, step out on the promise of the gospel tonight, and the Lord, by His grace, will enable you to continue to the very end. And if you will seek the Lord Jesus, He will give you that grace that will make you a trophy of grace. And you see then, Mary is a testimony of grace. The last view of Mary in Scripture is at the tomb. And the testimony of saving grace is so prominent. Turn to Mark 16 and verse 9. Listen carefully to what Mark has recorded. Mark chapter 16 and the verse number 9. And when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils. She was the first to see the risen Lord. The story is fully recorded in John chapter 20, where she was there. She thought He was the gardener at first. She was weeping her bitter tears because she can't find the Lord's body. And the Lord appeared to her first and spoke her name and said, Mary. Immediately she recognized her Lord. But this is the last view of Mary in the Bible. And what a testimony of saving grace. As summed up by Mark, He appeared to her first, out of whom He had cast seven devils. What do we have here in this testimony of saving grace? We have her past. You know, my friend, the Bible does remind the Christian of his past. And Mary had a past, a terrible past. One possessed of seven devils. Again, it comes up here in Mark's final presentation of this dear woman. Because the believer can never forget what he used to be. And you see, the testimony of saving grace takes that in. Saving grace is the glorious power of the gospel that, thank God, takes care of the past. And your past tonight may be dark and terrible and damning, but thank God for saving grace that takes care of it. If you will but rest in the Lord Jesus, takes care of the past, and it holds Mary up. This great verse in Mark 16, it holds Mary up as one for whom the Lord has done great things and is still doing great things. He appears to her. He privileged her to be the first to see Him. I wonder why that was. Why not Peter? They had denied Him. Why not any of the disciples?
Why Mary? Well, I can't answer the question. But it strikes us, doesn't it? You see, here's the testimony of saving grace.
The Lord only takes care of the past. The Lord continues to reveal Himself to those whom He saves in new ways and in fresh fashions. You see, whenever He came to Mary in the garden, she didn't know Him at first. And then the Lord revealed Himself to her afresh and in a new manner. And her heart was thrilled and her tears were wiped away. And she went running back to tell the others that I've seen the Lord.
But then there's the testimony of saving grace. Thank God, saving grace, while it does take care of the past, it goes beyond the past.
And the Lord comes again and again and again to show us more of Himself. Fill our hearts with joy and lead us on from strength to strength. Oh, my dear sinner friend, how much you're missing. What wonderful things you're missing tonight because you don't know this blessed Christ.
What great things He's able to do for those whom He saves. He does take care of the past, but He doesn't stop there. He takes us on and on and on, and He shows us more of His glory and His risen power and His beauty and His love as He appears to us again and again in the Scriptures. For that's where we see Him. And you are robbing your soul of all that Christ is. You're depriving yourself of all that's found in Him. My dear friend, you would give Him up as you are giving Him up for the empty, paltry, miserable things of this old rotten world. What an exchange that is. Giving up Christ and all that's in Him and the marvelous revelation that He is of God's grace just to have some fleeting, transient, empty, useless pursuit of a worldly kind. Do you not see the folly of your life and the direction in which you're going? Do you not see, my friend, the vanity, the uselessness of your life? But even beyond that, do you not see the terrible eternity to which you're headed? You have not Christ tonight. Therefore, you have nothing of grace. You're headed for hell. Turn, my friend. Turn. Seek Him. Come to Him. And know the grace of God. Let us bow together.